How is everybody? I love you people, and you people make me laugh at the same time. That's good. I mean, generally, the people you love make you laugh, because at like 9:30, you know, our pitched start time, you look around, and there's eight people here. And then all of a sudden, I think it's like having pet rabbits. You turn away, and you turn back, and all of a sudden, there's a ton of people. I think it's happening a different way, thank goodness, but either way, it's happening. And so, just so you know, start time is 9:30. Not complaining, glad you're here. But anyway, so I'm trying to get back. I can't believe I just used that rabbits reference. I don't know where that came from, and that's terrible, and we'll edit that out of the podcast. So this morning we're starting a new series. It's going to be a short one, probably 4 or 5 weeks. If you know anything about Origins, that's a pretty short series for us, but we're going to be in the book of Colossians. Last week was just, I'll be honest, that was like a moment of boldness that I haven't had in a while. So if you weren't here last Sunday, go back and listen to that podcast. Man, I've kind of replayed a lot of what I said last week and reread my notes, and like it's something that I needed to hear and something that I needed to say. And just as a church, I think it's just a great way to start the year. Just some ideas and things that we need to commit to, that we need to do. Like if we really want God to work through us, work in us, and work out His stuff in us, man, I think those are just some really good and pertinent things to think about. But over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be in the book of Colossians. To give you a little bit of background about this book, it's written to a small town called Colossae. It was fairly important because they were kind of like a river port city, but they were flanked by a couple other cities that you've probably heard of. One at least that you've heard of is Laodicea, Revelation 3, that idea. But then to the north was this area called Hierapolis, which also pops out in Revelation chapter 3 too, if you look kind of deep. And so it was written at a time in which the modern church, or the church itself, was about 30-ish some odd years old, 32 to 33 years old, because it was written around AD 62. Paul was in prison, believe it or not, most of his best stuff he wrote when he was in prison. If you read the latter part of Acts, Acts chapter 27, 28, we're reading about that time of his life. And he wrote it to this church in Colossae. It's really interesting that he wrote it to these particular people, because it's one of the few places that he wrote a letter to a place in which he had never been. He had never spent time in Colossae. He did not start the church there, but he did have a hand in it, because about 12 to 13 years previous to this, he was in Ephesus, and a guy named Epaphras, that's what we're going to call him for short, came and actually heard the gospel because of Paul. Paul was living there in Ephesus for a while. Epaphras heard the gospel. God changed his life, and Epaphras went back, and he began to share the gospel too, to actually teach is the way that the word talks about. He began to teach the gospel, not just talk about it, but teach it. Also, it's the same word that we get this idea of discipleship from. He began to teach it in Colossae, and then Laodicea to the south, Hierapolis to the north. And as a result of this young guy, who was a brand new believer in the faith, going back to his hometown and teaching the gospel to people, the church began in Colossae. It began in Laodicea. It began in Hierapolis. Crazy to think, because this guy didn't go to seminary. They didn't have those yet. He didn't go to rabbinical school. They had those, but he would not have been let in, because most likely he was a Gentile. And so, but all he had was the gospel, and it changed his life, and he wanted his city, his town, to hear it and have their lives changed too, and it did, all as a result of a new believer. About 12 to 13 years after that happened, like I said, Paul was in prison, and so Epaphras, seeing some things happening in Colossae, he wants to go and talk to Paul, and so he goes to Rome, where he's in prison. Eventually, him going to Rome and being the guy that he was would get him tossed in prison too, but either way, he talked to Paul for a little while, and Paul felt like it was his responsibility to write a letter to Colossae, written about the same time as other letters that he was writing. He wrote a letter to, I didn't write it down, but he wrote two other letters at this same particular time, and for some reason he wrote Philemon and he wrote another one, but either way, he was writing some stuff and he was in the mode, so he wrote them. And so what was going on at this particular time is, like a lot of times, like he wrote the letter to Galatians, because there was like an issue. They were Jews previously. They had heard the gospel. They had come to Jesus, and there were people coming in to say, yeah, you have Jesus, but you need more. It was a very specific example. And other letters that he wrote were very similar. There were specific things going on in that church that he wrote to. But Colossae, they were experiencing something different. They were experiencing, like, imagine that they're an island. And imagine that there are ships on all sides, and all of those ships are kind of firing at them at once. Colossae was experiencing this attack from multiple sides. you know, an attack on what they had come to believe, who they had come to know was Jesus. And as a result, people on the outside of them were saying, yeah, that's great, but. Yeah, that's great, but this, but that. And they entered into some weird stuff. We're going to talk about it over the next couple of weeks, kind of like angel worship and things like that. Things that might not seem like it's stuff that we're dealing with, but I think if we think of ourselves as kind of an island nation, as followers of Jesus, and we imagine that we are surrounded by all sides, and I'm not trying to create an us versus them mentality because I think that's counter-gospel, but it is what I cling to in Jesus and all the other things that are outside of me trying to vie for my attention. This is what the Colossians were dealing with. They had Jesus, and they wanted Jesus, but there were so many things around them that said, yeah, Jesus is good, but think about this. Maybe follow this. And I think if we get through this book and we keep this one thought in mind, that any one thing that is begging us to rely on it other than Jesus has to be told no. I'll say it again. Anything other than Jesus that is begging, anything that is begging us to rely on it other than Jesus must be told no. Because we're in a tricky time. Like, I mean, there are so many things, and we talk about it a lot because I think this is just the nature, and we're going to look at something that Paul said this morning that goes right to this, but, man, there are so many things that say, follow me. I mean, there are just tons of things that we encounter every single day that say, follow me. It might not be verbatim, but in one way or another, they are begging us to follow. Be it the American dream, which I'm not saying is wrong, be it the pursuit of just riches, which is not, well, the pursuit of riches maybe. But anyway, money's not bad, be it family, be it marriage. There are a ton of things that say, follow me for your satisfaction. But Jesus has told us numerous times, he's like, come to me and I want to give you that. I'm the only one who can give you that and satisfy that. Then all of these things will be added unto you. No, seek first the kingdom of God, kind of an idea, Matthew issue. Same idea. And so when we get into the bulk of what Colossians is talking about, we're probably not prone to worship angels. We're probably not prone to do some of these things that they were being enticed to. But man, there are days when we are just surrounded. We are surrounded by competing ideas, competing notions, competing things saying, come and follow me. When Jesus says the only one worth following is me. Follow me. I will make you. Anyway. So yeah, so that's where we are. And I'll admit a struggle too when I read the Bible. Like there are a couple places that when I naturally read a part of a book that I generally glaze over and I cash out. I just check out. Like genealogies is one of those. I struggle with those. I know the history is rich and beautiful. Like if you go back to the Old Testament and even in the early part of Matthew and you read the genealogies, I know like if you look at it and you map it out, you're going to be like, man, that's amazing. But most of the time when I read it, I'm like, verse 37. That's what I do. I do, and I'm sorry. That's what I do. I try to be better. I even try to write, you know, highlight things that I find interesting, but that's what I do. And also, like, the salutations in the epistles. Those are two words we really don't use that much, but I'll use them both this morning. The salutations in the epistles, like the letters that Paul wrote, generally he introduces himself in a lengthy manner in almost the beginning of every book. Like everyone, he's like, hey, it's me, I'm Paul, I'm with this guy, we're writing you. Every time we think of you, we think this, you're awesome, this, but. Okay, and then I generally start reading after the but. That's generally what I do. But this morning, like, I was reading over this book over the past couple of weeks, and man, I kind of was struck with, like, generally the part that I glaze over, and I cash out. I was struck with some things in there before we get into the meat of the rest of the book. Because remember, the occasion is they were surrounded by all sides, competing ideas, competing notions, things that say, yes, you worship Jesus, but maybe worship this instead. And so right before all of that, Paul just, he takes a second, and I'll get to it in just a second, but he's like, look, this is what we are praying for you right now. These two things, this is what we're praying for you right now. And I'll go ahead and tell you, I think it's very important for us because, again, the island nation kind of an idea, we're in a very similar boat. And I think the two things that Paul prays for these people in Colossae, him and Timothy together, I think we just need to probably even commit to pray them for ourselves and pray them for this church. I think they're important. And so let me pray, and then we're gonna look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 this morning. God, we love you. We thank you for time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus this morning. We thank you that his claims of he is the only we can trust. We thank you for his claims that that if we want satisfaction, we come to Him and He will give that to us. If we want rest, come to Him, He will give that to us. If we want peace, come to Him and He will give that to us. God, I thank You for all of those claims, and not just the claims, but the trustworthiness of those. Father, this morning I pray as we look at a people of Colossae that may be very similar to us, I pray that we could see the truth here. I pray that we could see the necessity to cry out to You, and God, the faithfulness of our God. We love You, and it's in Your name we pray. Amen. So chapter 1, verse 1, Colossae of Colossians. It's going to be on the screen. Hey, I would encourage you to do this in the new year, too. I meant to tell you this last year, but I already had a long list for you. If you don't have a paper Bible, get one. If you want one, we have several back there that you can take. They are free. They're paperback, so they might not be the nicest, but maybe you can upgrade to a higher-end model later. If you can't afford to upgrade, hey, I will upgrade you. I will do that for you. But, man, have a paper Bible. I mean, I love the apps. I do. But, and maybe it's just my hang-up, but there's something about pages that I can write on and that I can be familiar with. Like, people have told me to get another Bible because mine's getting worn, but I know where stuff is in this Bible because I've read it enough to know that I can flip to it and I can find it. I might not know it's chapter 3, verse 2, but I can know it's on this page. And then I would say this, if you get a paper Bible, bring it with you on Sunday. You know, don't, I'm not telling you that if you don't do this, you're not holy, but I'm just saying, hey, it's a good step in a good direction. I would encourage you to do that. But anyway. That's my soapbox is done. Chapter 1, verse 1, going to be on the screen if you didn't bring a Bible with you. That's all good. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. He's introducing himself. He said, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before, the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you. As indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us the love of your spirit. So Paul's like, hey, it's me, Paul, my buddy Timothy, we're here. I want to tell you that ever since I heard of you, man, I think often about you and I pray for you and I'm impressed with you. The gospel that you heard from the beginning, understand that it's growing everywhere. It's also growing among you. It's awesome. You've got a good guy in Epaphras. That's his introduction. He's like, all of those things. Gospel's good. It's booming. It's growing. It's growing among you. That's great. I think of you. I pray for you. You are loved. Epaphras is awesome. Very simple stuff. Okay? And most of the time, I glaze right over. And that part, yeah, that part is just it's just a good introduction. But then after that, we can assume that something has occurred. Epaphras has told him what's going on, and that's the occasion for the letter. And now, even though it appears to be very nonspecific, still an extension of his salutation, he kind of gets down to the beginnings of approaching what's going on. Starting in verse 9, he says, and so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you, we're going to pause right there. And so, before we go any further, you can read that. It's not going to let the cat out of the bag. What he's going to do is he's going to say this. He's going to say, I've heard about you. We thank God for you. We pray for you. But Epaphras has come and he's told us something. And as a result of that, I'm telling you the two things. Before we even get into specifics, I'm telling you the two things that I'm praying for you right now. And as we get into them, they may seem very generic, but I would ask you just to maybe put up a backdrop of your life and look at that. Look at the trajectory of your life. Look at your work. Look at your life in general, where you live, where you play, where you work, where you labor, all of these things, and try to imagine all of the things that are trying to pull you away from Jesus. And there's a lot. I mean, the list is long, and it's endless, and every day it probably gets added to if your life is like mine. But imagine, just for a second, before we even get into the two things that Paul says he's praying for these people, imagine all the places and all the things, maybe even all the people that are just, man, passively, actively, whatever, trying to pull you away from Jesus. Just for a minute. If you need to go to imagination station, which is eyes closed, that's fine. Do whatever you got to do, but just take a second. I'm going to give you 15 seconds of pure silence. Think about all the things that are vying for your attention that claim they're more important than Jesus.
And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The first thing that he says is this. He says, the first thing that we are beseeching God on your behalf is that you may know the will of God. The first thing he says, we are praying that you may know the will of God. That's a good prayer. I mean, that's good for all of us. But especially imagining, again, the backdrop of your life, the things that are going on. If things are trying to pull you and tug you away from Jesus, the same thing was going on in Colossae right now. Paul says, and I am praying the contrary. I'm praying that you know what God wants. Simple. But man, imagine how many times that has been our cry to God. Like, how many times have we cried out, God, what do you want? Sometimes it's, hey, God, what do you want today? Other times it's, God, what do you want of me? What do you want? Paul says that's what we're praying for you. We're just praying that you may know what God wants, what his will is. And he says this, he continues on. He says, we're asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. You may be filled with what God wants in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And he qualifies it a little bit and he says, and I want you to know what God wants. I want you to hear from God, but I want you to really hear from God. And I know that sounds redundant, but he's like, man, there's a lot of people that will come to you and they will say, hey, this is what your life needs or this is what you need. But he says, I want you to know what God wants and I want you to hear it from God. He says all of the spiritual, like he says this, knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He doesn't say fleshly wisdom. He doesn't say earthly wisdom. He says spiritual wisdom, things that are opposite of my flesh. He says that's where I want you to hear about God's will. In the spiritual realm, in God's realm, in his place, in his voice, in his time. He says, I want you to know God's will, but you have to hear it from God. And like for us, I think this is huge. This is so pivotal because I think we look for answers in all sorts of places. All kinds of places. We look for answer in my satisfaction. We try to find answers there. If I'm satisfied, then it must be right. Well, guess what? We could be wrong. If it feels good in my heart, then it must be right. Guess what? My heart is exceedingly wicked, and it could be wrong. Well, I'm going to listen to this guy because he has everything. Guess what? This guy could be wrong, no matter what he has. But he says, I want you to know God's will, and I want you to hear it from God so that you can trust it, so that you can know it. Because all those things that are saying this is better, this is right, this will be the answer. Are they better? Are they right? So he says, hear it from God. He continues on. He says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He says, not only do I want you to know God's will, but I want you to know God's will so that you can live the life that he wants you to live. Because that's why we ask, right? Probably not a lot of times, to be honest. Probably a lot of times we're like, hey, God, what do you want? Most of the time we're asking that so that we can get out of the predicament that we are currently in. God, give me a prescription so that I can get out of the boat that's about to sink. But instead, Paul's saying, I want you to know God's will. I want you to hear it from God. And I want you to do that so that you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, so that you can live a life that is pleasing to God. Now, granted, in two senses, pleasing carries two connotations in the New Testament. In one sense, when God looks at me, someone who has confessed my sin, renounced my sin in favor of Jesus, he looks at me and he's perfectly pleased, right? Because he sees Jesus. So he's completely and utterly pleased. He will never disown me. He will never dislove me. He will never shut me out, cut me off, throw me down a hole. He's not going to do that. So in that sense, perfectly pleased. But then there's another sense, in the sense of sanctification, in which I am grooming, I am being groomed by the Spirit and by my action to be more like Jesus. And he says, this is the reason you need to know the will of God, so that your life, the life that you are offering as a sacrifice, according to Romans 12, can be pleasing to God. In one sense, he looks at you perfectly pleased, never going to tell you goodbye, always will love you fully, entirely, completely, totally, perfectly. But in another sense, my sanctification needs to play itself out in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, to please God with my life. So it's not a license or liberty to continue on sinning. Romans addresses that too. Should we go on sinning so that grace may abound all the more? By no means, don't do that. No, instead, live a life that is worthy of the Lord, a walk. That walk was a very Hebrew idea of the way that we walk reflects our life. He says, live a life that is worthy of the Lord. And he says, fully pleasing to Him. And then he says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing of the knowledge of God. Know God's will so that you can live a life that's worthy, so that it can be pleasing to Him, and so that you can bear fruit in every good work. Two senses of bear fruit. Like the Galatians idea, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, blah, 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 all those things. But in another sense, there's another type of fruit of a believer, and it's more believers. Right? Like the parable of the sower. Yeah, it wasn't about the fruits of the Spirit. The parable of the sower, when it's talking about bearing good fruit and the trees that don't bear good fruit, they're cut down and thrown in the fire. That good fruit is talking about an apple. The point of an apple is a seed. And when that apple falls on the ground, the seed goes into the ground and another tree grows up and an apple falls off. That's not talking about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, all those things. It's talking about me as a result of following Jesus being like Epaphras and taking the gospel that I have heard and teaching it to others so that they can hear the gospel and grow like another tree and drop an apple and grow another tree and drop an apple and grow another tree. And instead of talking about addition of believers, we're talking about orchards of believers. Anyway, sorry. He says so that bearing fruit in every good work so that we can have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, all those things, but at the same time so that believers can be growing as a result of the trees and the apples that we are dropping, the seeds of truth that is the gospel, that are a result of a life that is changed by Jesus and it's coming out of me. He said, this is why you need to know the will of God, and that's why I'm praying it for you. So that you can discern truth from lies, so that you can walk in a manner, live a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, but so that you can bear fruit. And then it says, an increasing of the knowledge of God, so that you can know God more. Man, if you've ever wanted like a succinct definition of what the will of God is, there it is. What is the will of God for my life? Oh, okay, here we go. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Okay, pleasing God with that. All right, check. Bearing fruit in every good work, fruits of the Spirit, but also new believers, okay, and then increasing in the knowledge of God, bam, getting to know God better. Succinct, simple, I mean, mind blown right there. What does God want from me? God wants that. He wants that like that. Maybe put it on your mirror, or I don't know, tattoo it in Hebrew or Aramaic. I don't know. Don't do that, because none of us speak Hebrew or Aramaic, and you'll always have to be going to Google and taking a picture of it, and it'll probably tell you that you're wrong. So anyway, but that's God's will right there. Now you say, well, that doesn't tell me what job I'm supposed to get or whom I'm supposed to marry. No, it doesn't. Man, it's a great start. If there are things that are trying to pull you away from any one of those things, like if you have things in your life that say, yeah, I don't want that, there's a pretty clear answer that thing, either you're loving it too much or it needs to go. Remember all the things that are vying for our attention, they're on the outside just pulling us or pushing us, trying to get us off track? If they're fighting for this, fighting to take our mind and our heart off of this, there's a good chance they don't need to be there, or we love them too much, or maybe they're just elevated to a place that's just too high on the list of priorities in our life. So that was the first prayer, that you may know God's will, and then there's the implications of it. The next verse is this. He says, so that you can know God's will, and then, next verse for me. He said, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance, patience, and joy. Simple. He says, I'm praying that you'd be strengthened. I'm praying that you would be strengthened. Man, in the past year, we talked about it last week, just this idea that if we want to be new, some of us need to ask for help. Like, it's so good to see people, like, asking for help, because they're admitting this, that I'm beat up, I'm beat down. I don't have the ability to continue on. But what it also reveals is that there are a ton of people, man, a ton of people that need more strength right now. Not because it's showing that they can't deal with their own junk, but it's just showing the result of living in the culture and the time and the place that we live in which Satan is prowling, looking for people to devour. Paul says, I know all of you are getting beat up. I know all of you are tired. I know that you're worn out. Because when things are pulling at you and you are pulling back, Man, I used the terrible image last week of the wrestling dummy that we had. You know, we had to, when we were punished at wrestling practice, we'd either have to do 30 hip tosses with that wrestling dummy if maybe you did something stupid and got yourself pinned when you were trying to do a hip toss, hypothetically, or you had to carry the wrestling dummy around for the entire practice. You know, either way, but like, man, fighting, like tug of war, man, it's exhausting. Like, imagine doing it every single day, like trying to cling to Jesus, and things are around you fighting for that. Imagine the fact, maybe you don't have to imagine because maybe you know exactly what that feels like, that it is tiring. It is exhausting. It is. And it's the world we live in, and that's the reason Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My burden is easy, and my yoke is light. And I know that was talking about religion. We don't have that kind of religious pressure, but we have other things that are just, man, they're trying to wear us out, and we are tired. And Paul says, I am praying for your strength. I'm praying for your strength. You don't pray for strength for those who are already strong. You pray for strength for people who are weak, who are tired, who are worn out. I've never run a marathon, but I imagine it like mile 23. This would be a great prayer. Like, God, I need strength. Actually, at mile one, I would need it. But, you know, people that actually run marathons, you know, I don't know what that wall is. I can't remember what the wall is. I trained a lot of marathon runners, but I don't remember. Maybe it's like that 17-mile marker. They're like, man, if you can just get past that, if I can get past mile three, I've got it licked. But anyway, man, you pray for strength for people that are just tired and weak. And I think for a lot of us, we just need to admit that I'm worn out. Like, we just need to admit, I'm worn out. I'm tired. That's okay. It's okay. It's okay to say, I'm tired. Paul said, before you even ask, I'm going to go ahead and pray for strength because I know you need it. I know you need it. It's okay to ask God to make me stronger. That's all right. It's okay to admit weakness in the face of an almighty God who wants us to live a life that's worthy and pleasing to him. It's okay to say, God, I am tired. Give me strength. He says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Man, he says, I want to give you strength so that you can endure what's coming or maybe what you're already in. Because a lot of you, man, the word patience has come up already this week and endurance has too. And he says, I want to pray for you so that you'll have patience too. Because in the midst of all of this stuff that's going on, man, change is not going to occur overnight. We're not going to see just everything be right tomorrow. Sometimes we've just got to hold on. You know, just hold on and continue. Head down into the wind. Just keep walking and just hold on. He says, I'm praying for strength so that you can endure and so that you can be patient with the change that's coming. And then he adds this other qualifier that's kind of a kick in the teeth. He says, with joy. With joy. Hold on to your knickers because, yeah, I want strength and all power that's according to God's glorious might, and I want it for endurance and I want it with patience, but most of the time I don't want to have joy in the midst of that. I would rather bemoan my situation. I would rather whine and cry a little bit. Why? Because it's therapeutic. That's not joy. Is it okay to let people know what's going on? It is. It is. But playing the constant victim card, man, it reveals there's no joy there. It reveals there's no joy, and it also reveals what's at the center. It reveals I'm at the center. Because if it's always about me, at the end of the day, it's always about me. But the strength to have endurance and patience with joy is different. It's looking at the big picture. The big picture to know that all of these tugs and all of these pushes, if I have strength to endure and have patience, that there is a bigger plan involved and that God is working in the midst of that and he intends it for my good and his good. Man, going back to Romans, I love how Paul's writings just kind of all reflect and just this idea of God working together all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Man, that's joy. Understanding even in the midst of tug of war, with the things that are vying for our attention, if we continue to choose Jesus, we continue to ask for strength, we continue to suffer and endure, and we continue to have patience in it because we know that God's working it out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, there's a possibility of joy there. Even in the midst of junk, joy. Joy is choosing to see the big picture and the grandeur of God over my circumstance. That's hard to do. That's hard to do. So he continues. He says, may you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for endurance and patience with joy. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. And so now in verse 12, he almost changes gears because he's talked about the two things that he's praying. But now, even before he launches into some very heavy stuff, he gives a chance to just kind of bolster them a little bit, to build them up. He says, I'm praying these two things for you, but I'm going to encourage you a little bit. He says this in verse 12. He says, giving thanks for all of these to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. Understand this, even in the midst of tug of war, even in the midst of being beat down, even in the midst of being exhausted, even in the midst of having to confess that my life has not been worthy of the gospel of Jesus, but it can be, even in the midst of all of that, Paul takes an opportunity to say, but you, child of God, have been qualified by God. You have been qualified by God, not by your works, not by the works of your parents, not by the attendance of church, not by any of those things, but you have been qualified by God. You have been qualified by God to receive an inheritance. An inheritance. Man, that's crazy. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light, contrary to darkness. So, you know, generally what has to happen for us to have an inheritance? We have to be born to a very wealthy person. In accordance to, like, God's riches, there's no way that any of us would be worthy to be born of that, to inherit that. He said, none of you were, but I qualified you. I made you worthy to receive the inheritance that I offer. And that should be very encouraging in light of everything that we endure every single day. He said, no matter what you endure, you're qualified by God. You're qualified by God to receive his inheritance. And that's a big deal. Verse 13, he continues on with just his edification or his building up of the people. And he says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He said, look, not only have you been qualified by God, but you've been delivered. You've been delivered from darkness where you formerly walked, where you formerly were. You've been delivered from there and you have been placed in the kingdom of his Son. And that's not looking forward. That's not saying in one day you will be delivered to the kingdom. He says, no. If you are a child of God, you are delivered now from darkness into Jesus. That should be a huge encouragement for us. I think a lot of times we think of heaven as the payout, but the payout is the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God happens upon conversion. Like, the kingdom of God happens upon when we say, I am abandoning my sin in favor of Jesus. I trust that his life, his words, his death, his resurrection was enough to make me right with God, God Almighty, and I give my life to that. He says, if you have done that, you have already been removed from darkness and you have been placed in the kingdom of Jesus. So that world that used to kill you, that wanted you dead, it's no longer your home. It's no longer the place that has authority over you. It's no longer the place that has dominion over you. But instead, now you've been placed in the kingdom of Jesus. That should give me great peace to know that I'm in his place. I'm in his kingdom. I've been united with him by grace through faith. No matter what this world says. No matter what this world says, even if it says, I own you, it's a lie. No matter even if it says, I will kill you, it's a lie. No matter even if it says that I will destroy you, I will make you wish that you were dead, it's a lie. Because Jesus says, I've made you alive. I've given you an inheritance, and I've placed you in my kingdom. And no one will remove you ever. And there's great peace there. There's great peace there. He says, people of Colossae, no matter what these people are telling you, you are owned by someone bigger, by someone better, and it's permanent. It's permanent. He says, you've been delivered, you've been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. And then he says, and even that past that you feel like has made you unworthy, yeah, it's forgotten. It's forgotten. You've been redeemed. You have been bought. And those sins that you felt like made you unworthy, they've been forgotten about. They've been forgiven. He started out with reminding them about the gospel that they had heard of and that they had experienced and is growing in all places. And then he closes this little place with reminding them what the gospel has done. The gospel has transferred them from darkness into light, from sinner to saint, from in this world to out of this world, from owned by the world to owned by Jesus. Man, I think it's such a great intro for all the things he's about to launch into, and I think we need to hear it. Like, we need to hear, like, we need to live in God's will. And as a matter of fact, we should pray for that. God, show me your will. Show me why I should live in your will. Show me what that can do. God, give me strength, because you know what? Trying to live in your will, guess what? It gets tiring. It gets hard. If it's not hard, I'll be honest, and this sounds really bad. If it's not hard, we're probably not doing it right. And is it good? Absolutely, it's good. But there are days when it's just hard. It's just the truth of it. But then that encouragement on the tail end of, man, we've been delivered. It's through Jesus. We're not of this world anymore. It doesn't own us. He does. I think it makes all that work, like, worth it. This is what we're working for. This is what we're working out of. Man, in a place to where so much doesn't just want our attention, but it wants our heart. There are so many things that are like fighting for our very heart. I think we need to remember, like, the only one that's worthy of this has to be Jesus. Like, the only one worthy of all of this has to be Jesus. And, man, joy will come, peace will come, redemption is there, all of those things are there, but we have to remember what we're fighting for. We're not fighting for, man, I can't even go on the whole list of things that the world tells us that we need to fight for, but we're just fighting to be His. Just to be His. God, I thank you for our people. I thank you for this church and this city that you have placed here for now, for the mission that you created before us. And God, I pray for this family. God, I pray that as a family, we would know what you want. We would know your will. We would know your will so that we can live in your will, so that we could live a life worthy of you. God, so that we could bear much fruit, and so that we could grow in our knowledge of you. God, and I pray for this family to have strength. I pray for the individuals there that are sitting here that know they're tired. They're tired of trying to do it on their own. They're tired of trying to just constantly play this daily tug of war. God, I pray for strength for them. I pray for strength for this family. Strength, God, for us to endure the persecution, for us to endure the trials, for us to endure life, and for us to have patience that you're working things out, that you're making them right, and the ability to have joy in all of those situations. And God, I pray that you'd remind us daily of the prize. You're the prize. And it's already been granted to us by a God who has made us worthy through Jesus. Thank you for that. And God, I pray as we go to work tomorrow, and as we go maybe to school or whatever we do tomorrow, God, I pray that we would remember to seek you, to want you, to be after you. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you for loving us best. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.